1. Verse 29. I know I'm going to do 29 again. All right, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty to preach. I pray, O God, we might lift up and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, who He is and what He's done. Lord, what a blessing He's been to us. I pray that we'd help You'd help us lift Him up, magnify Him as the only begotten of the Father, God manifest in the flesh, the Savior of the world. We'll thank You and praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The last week, week before last, whenever it was, if I'm in the right place, I brought you a little message called The Lamb and the Shepherd. Yeah? Well, whatever. One limb. No. Anyway, I want to use that same verse this week. I just want to bring you a different message. Oh, there's there, behold, Lamb. I got it. We talked about His birth and His youth and His ministry. We do that last time? Or do we do this one? The Lamb was the stand. That's the one we did. Yeah, the Lamb and the Shepherd. That's what we did. But we talked about behold means to look. I remember what I did. I got it. Anyway, in John 1:29, my problem is I've got 4 or 5 pages of notes here on John 1:29. And it's just tough to keep them all sorted out. But, I have 3 points tonight. We'll be brief. And y'all can go down to Sonic and get you one of them little banana splits and go home. Amen. But in John 1:29, there's just so many things to say about it. There's so many ways you can look at it. There's so many implications involved in it. When it says, Behold the Lamb, and you focus your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, what is there that you can't say? I mean, it's just so expansive. When you behold the Lamb, when you take a look at the Lamb of God, you've got to look at all that He was, all that He is, all that He's going to be, His person, His personality, all of His attributes, what He's done for mankind. It's a limitless verse. It's bigger, in my opinion, than John 3:16, which is almost a limitless verse. But tonight I want to point out 3 things about John 1:29 and the Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And I want to talk to you about the sheep that became a shepherd. Now, there are 3 things we want to look at. We had 3 points. Number 1, why the sheep need a shepherd. 2, what the shepherd does for the sheep. And 3, why the Lamb is a good shepherd. We're going to look at those 3 little things and then we'll go home. Amen? Now, the verse openly and emphatically declares that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And we made some reference, I think, last time to the prophecy in the Old Testament, and where Jacob is talking Abraham and all that, and he says the Lord will supply Himself a lamb. Abraham says that to his son, and of course, then here's the fulfillment of that. Here's where God has literally provided Himself. He did it Himself, but the Himself was the Him. He was it. See, and so. Here we have God becoming the Lamb, the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Now, if God is going to do that, if He's going to send His only begotten Son into the world to die, if He's going to send Jesus Christ and take on a body of a man, you have to ask yourself, why is that necessary? Why would God put His Son, His only begotten, through all of that torture? Why would He put Him through all of that humiliation? Why would God the Father subject the Lord Jesus Christ to the heartache, the sorrow, the betrayal, the pain, the agony, the being deprived of the things of glory, the being deprived primarily of His attributes of deity? Why would God the Father do that? You say, because the sheep need Him. Now, God never does anything without a reason. And so let me give you two reasons why the sheep need a shepherd. Whether they realize it or not, whether they like it or not. Did you ever think about this? If you went out here and found your flock of sheep and found yourself a shepherd, the truth is, if you examine the situation, the sheep have no idea in this world that they need the shepherd. A bunch of dummies think they're doing just fine on their own, because all there is to life is taking care of yourself, eating and drinking and resting and procreating. That's all there was. See? And so here they are, they're out there in the valley, they're grazing on green grass, they're beside the still waters, everything is lovely. And the sheep is ignorant of the fact that He is only there and that He is safe and that He is provided for because the shepherd took care of Him. The sheep don't know that. And I hear today, I believe with all of my heart and all of my soul, that the average Christian doesn't realize how much he needs the shepherd. Amen? We're of that bunch, you know, I can do it myself. I will do it myself. I have done it myself. And the average sheep has no idea how much he depends on the shepherd. But whether he's ignorant of that fact or not, the truth is, the sheep need the shepherd. Now, why do they need him? One, because the sheep have no sense of direction. And I didn't know that for a long time. A few years ago, I was reading, because I don't know anything about sheep herding, shearing sheep, taking care of sheep, feeding sheep, eating sheep. They just little fat, dirty-looking critters I see every now and then. I don't know a lot about them. And so there's such an emphasis on sheep in the Word of God, I thought, well, I need to read up and find out, see what's going on. And so I tried to study up a little bit on them nasty-looking critters. And come to find out, one of the things about sheep, of all the animals in the world, sheep are without a sense of direction. They are a herd-type animal. Alone, by themselves, forsaken, without others, they have no idea which way they're going. They don't have a sense of smell. They can't follow a trail. You know, you take an old dog or a cat out here and you're trying to get rid of him. You take him 10 miles from home and throw him out the car. And the time you get back home, he's sitting on the front porch wagging his tail at you. Amen? You can't hardly get rid of them crazy things. See why? Because they got a sense of direction. You take a camel out in the desert and turn him loose, and in a day or two, he'll show up at the nearest water hole. He's got that nose. He knows where he's going. But sheep, you take them out, take away their landmarks and stuff, they don't have a clue where they're at. They are without a sense of direction. And so the sheep need a shepherd because they don't know where they're going. Now, that's the way Christians are. We are the sheep of His pasture. The average Christian is totally content with just living a good life. As long as they're making a living and the family's okay and, you know, this, why, everything's just fine. And you say, and the shepherd stands up and tries to warn and say, listen, there are things coming in our society. There are things in the media. There's stuff on TV. There's music out here. There are movies out here. There are magazines out here. There's a philosophy out here that's dangerous, that will lead you astray and cause you to fall in the ditch and be destroyed and to die. Average Christian, they don't see it. They don't understand it. They think the shepherd or the preacher is an alarmist. The average Christian honestly thinks that the shepherd of the local group of sheep just doesn't want them to have any fun. Our preacher just don't want us to do nothing, man. I'll tell you, he's getting this and he's getting that and he's getting the other thing. I'll tell you what, that old boy down there, he don't like nothing. Well, that's not it at all. We want the sheep to be healthy. We want the sheep to grow. We want the sheep to be prosperous. Amen? We'll lead you where the grass is green and where there are no wolves and this, and you know. Every sheep, though, got no sense of direction. He'll just go wherever. He'll just want, if you're not there, herding him and following him and directing him and prodding him and pushing him, he'll stumble into every mud hole, walk over every cliff, walk into every dirty thing you can imagine because he just ain't got a brain in his head about where he ought to go and where he ought not to go. They are without direction. Number two, second part of number one, that is, they need a shepherd, not only because they don't have a sense of direction and they're easily led astray, but because they're easy prey for the wolves. Do you ever notice that in the animal kingdom, almost, not all, but almost every animal has some means of self-protection. They can run 80 miles an hour. They can camouflage themselves to look like something else. Prickly skin, you know, or they have a poison they can spray, or like a skunk they have an odor, like a porcupine they have quills, like a dog or something they have fangs, teeth, they have a fighting spirit. Almost every animal out there in nature has got some way, either by attacking or hiding or outrunning, but they have some way to protect themselves so that when danger appears, they at least have a fighting chance of survival. Sheep didn't have any of that. He can't run fast. He doesn't have any canine-type teeth. He's a vegetarian. He's not carnivorous. He's not bright. He's not fast. He's usually overweight. Has no sense of direction. He is not equipped to fight. He doesn't have claws. He's just easy picking. So if the foxes or the lions or the bears attack the flock, he can just slaughter the sheep. Because the sheep is in effect totally defenseless. Absolutely helpless. He is easy prey for the wolf. Christians are a lot like that. We're the sheep of his pasture. And we're easy prey. Christians get caught up in all kind of false doctrine, all kind of ungodly movements, everything that comes along that shines or sparkles or makes a big promise, the average Christian, they just get sucked right in. I've talked to people who have been a Baptist for 30 years, and they'll say, you know, I was listening to Joel Osteen the other day, and he really said some good stuff. Now there's a sheep that's headed for the slaughter. Because Joel Osteen just wants your money. Joel Osteen preaches prosperity theology. He's an amateur psychologist. That's all he is. He's a wolf. Anybody that would spend all that time on television with all them thousands of people there and not present the plan of salvation is a wolf. Amen. But people like him because he just sounds so nice. And he's so positive. And he's so upbeat. And preacher, he's not like you at all. He never says anything mean. He loves everybody. The truth is, he doesn't love anybody. If he did, he would protect the sheep. Why do the sheep need a shepherd? No sense of direction. And they're easy prey. They got no natural defenses. They get suckered in and conned all the time. How many cults and isms and schisms can you name in this day and age? Hollywood is just filled with them. Some of the biggest movie stars out there these days are into Scientology. You might know anything about Scientology? Was started by a science fiction writer. science fiction. It was a novel where he introduced a new religion. And this bunch of great geniuses picked it up and turned it into a religion. It's just nonsense. I've got his book. It's called Dianetics. I read that book 30 years ago. But people say, well, Tom Cruise. Well, let me ask you a question. What made you ever think for 1/10 of 1 microsecond that Tom Cruise ever had a brain in his head? What would make you think any of them Hollywood types had any brains? Well, preacher, they made a lot of money. They're actors. They're pretenders. They don't even know who they are. Why do you think they're all a bunch of dope heads and liquor heads and all that? They're out there trying to find themselves. They got lost in one of them bit parts they had. People talk about Barbara Streisand like she was some kind of an Einstein or something. She's an actress. She doesn't have any more credentials to be smart than you do. Amen? They don't have any inside track on anything. But people say, oh, so-and-so thinks, so-and-so said. I don't get it. Their specialty is fooling people, pretending they're something they're not. Why in the world would you think they had any insight to culture or religion or politics? They're just nutty as a fruitcake. But Christians listen to them all the time. You get all in the televangelists, all those TV celebrities. I had one guy say, well, they must have something right. They own television. I thought, you know, anybody can get on TV. You take a few dollars, we can get on TV. And then we'd get investigated by the RIS and everybody else, you know, because some of the things we've said. We're the only church in town that the person in charge of our tape ministry has to keep a black point pen ready to put X's on them. So, because we take them off the shelf and we don't give them out. That's so if the media ever comes and says, did you ever say so-and-so? I can say, no, I don't think so. I don't recall. And there won't be any evidence. Number two, why do the sheep need a shepherd? Secondly, what does the shepherd do for the sheep? If you're the sheep of his pasture, what does he do for you? Now, the shepherd is the boss, right? He controls the flock, watches over the flock, guides the flock, leads the flock, protects the flock. What's the shepherd's job? What does the Lord Jesus Christ do for you as a Christian? If He's your shepherd and you're the sheep of His flock, what does He do for you? Well, I tell you what He does. In Psalm 23 and verse 2, He makes you lay down in green pastures. That is, He takes you someplace where you can get fed. You know, you ever think about this? You ever want to find out how many Christians are out of the will of God? How many are backslid? Let me give you a litmus test. You ready? Just take all the people that you know that go to a church where they're not preaching the Word of God, where they water the Word of God down, where they don't take a stand, where they don't believe the book, where they don't preach the gospel, and then folks stay in them churches. God didn't lead them there. It said He leads us beside still waters. He leads us into green pasture. He takes you where you can get fed. Amen. He never led anybody to an old, dead, dried up church. And then you'll hear some sanctimonious, imbecilic moron say, well, the Lord left us there because we just want to try and help get this church turned around and get... Oh, you like the one you just left, right? You got it going, did you? That's just nonsense. You know what that is? That's a cop-out to stay someplace where nothing's expected out of them and nothing is required out of them and they can look like big-shot Christians. Amen. Amen. God never led you any place like He said. He leads us It makes us to lie down in green pastures. If you can't get fed there, the shepherd didn't take you there. Amen? Now what you did, you had to get separated from the flock and wander off on your own. Because if you'd followed the shepherd, he'd have took you someplace where you could have got fed. I don't know how many Christians I've talked to, and some just recently. Wife led a lady to the Lord over here at the YMCA 2 weeks ago. And you know what this lady's complaint was? She'd been in this church for years and years and years, and she wasn't saved and didn't know how to get saved and didn't have enough confidence in her pastor to go and ask him. She came and asked my wife how to get saved. Now, why in God's name would you stay in a church where the shepherd, you have so little confidence in him and leading the flock that he can't tell you how to get saved? And she's going to stay. I don't understand. Don't tell me sheep are bright. I've been dealing with them for 35 years and I've met a few along the way, but I'm telling you what, as a flock, as a species, as a group, they're severely wanting. And when you think that God would lead you someplace where you could starve to death and where you could die spiritually, you're out of your mind. God wants you to have life and He wants you to have more abundant. Amen. And that doesn't mean that God wants you to have a Cadillac and a big fancy house. That means God wants you to have peace and joy and contentment and righteousness and holiness and fellowship and communion with God. That's the abundant life. Joel Osteen thinks that means making $100,000 a year. Not only does the shepherd make the sheep lie down in green pastures, he leads them beside still waters. Still waters is a picture of calmness, quietness, where the waters can run deep and cool, but they're not turbulent. Not a lot of fussing and fighting, not a lot of hell raising going on. I read a book about sheep, and it said that sheep won't drink from bubbling water, rough water. Sheep are very sensitive and they have to stick their snoots down in the water to drink. And if it's running over rocks, if it has rapids, or if it's bubbling and gurgling, they tend to get it in their nose and they strangle. And so sheep look for quiet ponds or pools where the water is still. Then they drink. Amen. Now listen. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be a quiet pool. There ought not to be a bunch of fussing and fighting and bickering and carrying on in the church. You ought to be able to come down here and be of one mind and one accord, and we've got one purpose and one goal. We come down here to worship God, to be preached to, and to go out in the world to be an ambassador for Him. That's all we're here for. We're not here to find out who's got the most power or the most authority or who's in charge of this and who's in charge of that. I'll be honest with you. I don't like them churches where they got committees. You know, they got the building and grounds committee. And then they got the Sunday school committee. And then they got the committee and if they want a new piano, they appoint a committee. And if they want to dig a ditch on that side of the yard, they appoint a committee. And you got all these little committees who are stuck on themselves and they think they're big shots because they're getting to do this and they do that and we make these decisions. And now you may have figured out by now that we eliminated all that turmoil here so that we have still waters. We only have one voice. Now, I love Brother Steele, and he's a good man, and I got a lot of confidence in him. If I didn't, I certainly wouldn't leave you in his hands when I go out of town. But Brother Lewis is very limited in what he can do. And you are very limited. Say, why? Because in order to maintain those still waters and keep the water from bubbling and gurgling and having rapids and having dissension and this little group and that little group and this little faction and that little faction and tension here and tension there, I just run the whole thing. People say, Pastor Hensley got a dictatorship out there. Okay, whatever works. Well, I believe in democracy. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm an American. I believe in a representative republic. I've never known a democracy, and neither have you. You hear Americans right now, we've got a democracy, we've got a democracy. No, you don't. You never have had. You live in what's called a representative republic. It's never been a democracy. You understand that? You have elected officials that represent you. They speak, that's your voice. It's not a democracy. It's not where the majority rules. It doesn't work that way. It's never where... You talking about bad government, that would really be bad government. If you think a representative republic lends itself to corruption and instability, you ought to try a real certified democracy with 300 million people. You think them 100 and something senators and 500 congressmen up there have a hard time getting it right? Can you imagine if everybody had his say? Lord have mercy. Where was I at? Still Waters. Now, I found out a long time ago that from observation, watching churches we were in, watching other churches, and seeing all the fussing and fighting. And you know, back in those days, I wasn't a pastor. I was just going here and there preaching. And of course, when you're the visiting preacher, everybody wants to unload on you. So I learned all the dirt from every side. Because you'd have lunch with this family, and they were in that camp. And you'd have dinner with this family, and they were on the other side. And so I found out what this one was at, and what that one. And I found, and man, after a little while, I said, you know something, Bob? If you ever start a church, if God ever leads you to pastor, tell you what we're going to do. We ain't having no committees. I ain't having no chairman of the board of deacons. Amen? As a matter of fact, I didn't even... If you ever, how many of y'all got a copy of the Constitution of this church? Read it. You know what it says in there? It says you can't fire me. It says you can fire the guy that replaces me, but you can't fire me. I fixed it. I wrote it. Amen? Read our Constitution. I have the right to buy and sell and dispense all funds in the church. Nobody else has that authority. I got it all. Now, the honest truth is, if you ever think about it, a dictatorship is the best form of government in the world. Provided you got a good dictator. It eliminates all kind of red tape and bureaucracy and corruption. Because you can just come right to the horse's mouth. Amen? Now, if you got a bad dictator, which happens a lot, then you got real problems. Okay? But the honest truth is, the simplest, most direct form of government is a nice, simple dictatorship. You just need to pray for a good dictator. And I'm not recommending dictatorships. I like a representative republic. I mean, I like our form of government. However, in order to maintain still waters... We've never had a church fight. We have never had a church split. We've never had this group opposed to that group. Because in all the years that I've been pastoring, there's never been but one group. That's you and me. Amen? So what does that produce? That produces still waters. That means the waters are calm so the sheep can get a drink of living water. Amen. We try to make sure you've got still waters and green pastures. So when you come to church, you get fed. You get blessed and refreshed and strengthened. Amen? Then not only that, the shepherd leads them in green pastures. He leads them beside still waters. In Psalm 23:4, he comforts the sheep. Amen? Now some of y'all are going to think, well, preacher, bless God, all you ever do is skin the sheep. That ain't so. That's a dirty lie. I love the sheep. Now, listen. This is like the doctor's office. This is where you come to get patched up and fixed up. This is where you come for an exam and get checked out and make sure there ain't nothing wrong with you. The sheep get all kind of diseases. They're bad to get parasites in their nasal cavities, and they have to get them doctored a lot because sheep just are real prone to that. And they have some other things because they eat so close to the ground, and there's just bunch of health issues with sheep. They require a lot of maintenance, a lot of looking after. Not near as sturdy as cows and horses. Sheep are a lot gentler and a lot tenderer, a lot more delicate kind of a creature. And they have to have special care, and they have to have more of it. Now, so when you come down here to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we doctrine you up. We getting all the bugs out your nose. We clean all the rocks out of your hoof. Clipping the hair out your ears. Amen. Making sure that you're not overweight. That's what church is all about. It's about grooming the sheep and caring for the sheep and doctoring up the sheep and strengthening the sheep. Amen? Now, that's what church is all about. You're always doctoring them up and doing surgery and amputating and this, that, and the other. Only where you need it. Only where you need it. But I love the sheep. You ever call me up and say you got a problem in your family and I didn't come? You ever want me to go visit somebody I didn't go visit? You ever ask me to pray about something I never prayed about? You ever confide in me and I didn't try to give you sound advice? I love the sheep. Jesus loves the sheep. But that don't mean you can give the sheep everything they want. That doesn't mean you can give the sheep his head and let him do what he wants to do and go where he wants to go. Amen? If you love your youngins, you take care of them too. The sheep comforts, or the shepherd comforts the sheep. Then in Psalm 23 and verse 4, he walks with the sheep. Now I'm going to spend time on that because I kind of preached on that this morning. God wants us to walk with him. But the best walk you'll ever have is the day you decide to walk with God. Amen? Then he leads them, Psalm 23:3. He leads them beside still waters. The shepherd is a leader, which means the shepherd has to know where he's going. If you know where you're going, then you've got a destination in mind. We're pilgrims, sojourners. We're not wanderers. We're not nomads. We know where we're going. We know where we're headed. Amen? And it's the job of the shepherd to make sure that the sheep get there, but not just arrive, but that they arrive well, that they arrive whole, that they arrive in one piece, in good health. Amen? So it's my job as the shepherd of the local assembly is to look out for the sheep. And when I see things coming that's going to hurt your family, that's going to rob you of your peace, it's my job, it's my duty, it is my God-given responsibility to stand up and cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their sin. That's my job. And then you get mad at me for it. Now, I'll be honest with you, you getting mad at me don't bother me much. When I first started in the ministry, it bothered my wife. Because she didn't like people getting mad at the preacher and saying an ugly thing. But she's gotten used to it, and here in the last year or two, she's joined them. You ever notice that the church and the pastor have the most unique relationship? From the pulpit, sometimes it almost seems adversarial. But one-on-one, it's like brothers, like close friends. Now, I don't know how you can make it any other way. You just have to learn to understand it and deal with it. Third, now we have why the sheep need a shepherd, and what the shepherd does for the sheep, and then why the lamb is a good shepherd. Why is Jesus Christ a good shepherd? You understand you can have a bad shepherd. Now, pastors are what we call under-shepherds. Yeah, he's the shepherd. We're the under-shepherd. The whole church is the flock, but the flock's divided up into smaller flocks, and each smaller flock has its own little shepherd. King James Baptist Church is a little flock, and it has a shepherd to take care of that, and Blessed Hope is a little flock, and it has a shepherd. But not all shepherds are the same. Not all shepherds are good shepherds. Over there in Ezekiel, it talks about how the shepherds scattered the sheep upon the hills. Now, buddy, one of these days, them sheep, them shepherds, are going to have to answer to the great shepherd why they didn't take care of the sheep. Now, that my greatest fear, I have a couple. The judgment seat of Christ scares me to death. Some things God's going to talk to us about at the Bema Seat Judgment, that's just plumb scary. But having to give an account of the ministry and what we did to and for and about God's people is the scariest thing in the world. I'm going to have to give an account for what I taught you, what I said to you, what I allowed in the church, what I didn't allow. I'm going to have to give an account when I was right. I'm going to have to give an account for when I was wrong. For every day, for every week, for every month, for every year, for every person that was ever under our ministry, I've got to give an account to God for what I taught and what I said from that book. Did I misrepresent God? Did I teach that book in simplicity, in sincerity, in truth? I'm going to give an account for all that. That's a scary thought. That's a scary, scary thought. Bothers me immensely. It will drive you bonkers worrying about it. Did I do the right thing? Did I say the right thing? Did I take the right approach? Was I too hard? Was I too harsh on them? Was I too easy on them? Should I have done... Not every shepherd is a good shepherd, but every shepherd ought to be a good shepherd, and he ought to strive to be a good shepherd. Now, here's what makes Jesus Christ a good shepherd, and these same things in principle would make any pastor a good shepherd. Number one, John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd because he gave his life for the sheep. Died on Calvary's cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sheep. What more could you ask of anybody? What more can anybody give than their life? Now, the thing that makes Christ giving his life significant is that, one, he didn't have to die. Because he did no sin. The wages of sin is death. And he did no sin. Two, he was God manifest in the flesh. This is the Creator dying for the creature. That's beyond imagination. See? And so, Christ is a good shepherd because he gives his life for the sheep. Now, a good shepherd of a local assembly gives his life for the sheep. Doesn't mean we have to lay down our lives and die like Christ died on Calvary's cross. But it does mean we have to give up our life in large measure for the sheep. A lot of times when you're out doing family things, I'm sitting home with a stack of books. A lot of times when you're having recreation or indulging yourself or spending time with your family, I'm reading or praying or studying. There's just a certain amount of time and energy that it takes to stay aware of all that's going on in the world that the sheep need to be protected from. It takes a certain amount of time to keep the power of God and feel like you're still in touch with God so that the messages that you preach, as far as you can tell, are from God and are relevant and are what the people need. So, the truth is, there's a lot of things and a lot of time that I don't get to spend. Somebody said, well, boy, I wish I was a preacher. You just got to work 3 hours a week. Won't you follow me around sometime and let's see how much time it takes. when you're riding down the highway listening to some country and western singer or some rock and roll singer or shooting the breeze, I'm riding down the road working on sermon outlines and trying stuff out in my own mind, and I run it through there and that don't sound right and I got to erase that and all, that's not the way to go. And I'm not saying that to brag on me. I'm just telling you, to do it right, to be a good shepherd, you got to do a lot of watching out for the sheep. And I can't just sit down and figure out the personality of Henry Rose and say, well, now, this is what he likes and this is what gets him. And if I just do this, I'll keep him stirred up. And if I hit this, I'll keep him in line. And so I hit him over here to keep him tender. And I hit him over here so he gets a blessing. And I could feed him. I could take care of that one sheep. But every sheep's different. Now the truth is, sometime or another, if we do it right, if God helps us, gives us grace, something the shepherd does will help this sheep. And then that sheep, and that sheep, and that. You say, well, I came last Sunday morning, and I just didn't get nothing out of the message. Okay, that happens sometimes. But have you ever been there and done that and said, boy, you know, I don't know what the preacher's talking about this morning, doing things for me. Oh! You didn't like that? I thought it was great. I got a real blessing out of it. You ever talk to people and they do that? It seemed like one guy listened and it just didn't do the thing for him. And this other guy, man, he's just on cloud nine because it just, boy, he said, I really thought God was in that. Guy said, I don't know how you got that out. It didn't do nothing for me. I've done that. I've sat and listened to other people preach and people get up and they say, oh man, what a dud. I mean, he was really boring this morning. He just never got off the ground, did he? And I think, I thought it was a blessing. So why is that? Because every one of you is different. And it can't always be for you. It's not always about you. Now, if you'll look, most of the time I think you can find something to shout about. Amen. I really do. But it might not meet your immediate need or your current situation. See? But you're not the only one here. And if it's going that way, and you say, well, you know, this just ain't to me, Lord. I mean, I'm not coming back. I'm not getting anything out. Listen, you keep coming. Your turn will come. You've got to remember there's somebody else, and they have another need, and they have another situation, and there's something going on in their life you don't know nothing about. You ever come down and the preacher preach, and you think, how do you know that? That little scumbag been out peeking through our windows? Who's he been talking to? You ever sit there and think, oh, he's preaching right at me. Now, he knows something. Somebody's let the cat out of the bag. You ever felt that way? I have. When we first got saved and started going to church, I used to think, I'd tell my wife on the way home, I said, I wonder who he's been talking to. I asked her, I said, have you talked to somebody this week? You tell so-and-so? No, I ain't talking. Somebody told me one time, said, God give a preacher a message on Wednesday for a sin that a Christian's going to commit on Thursday and let him preach it on Sunday so that he's right with God on Monday. There's a lot of truth in that. Sometimes you think, oh, he's pointing right at me. I ain't got a clue what you're talking about. Hey, nobody talked, and I don't know nothing, and I didn't see anything. I don't even suspect. Sometimes I suspect more because of your reaction than I did before. You know, say a bitten dog barks. Good shepherd takes care of the sheep. John chapter 10 verse 14 said, because he knows his sheep. Why is a shepherd, why is the lamb a good shepherd? Because he knows the sheep. Jesus knows you. He knows you better than you know you. Amen. He doesn't know just you. He knows sheep. He knows the species. The shepherd knows what sheep like, what they don't like, what they can stand, what they can't stand. Now, each one of those each sheep is an individual and has its own little quirks, but as a species, as a group, they are very, very predictable. And excluding those minor idiosyncrasies or differences, the sheep are so much alike, you barely can tell them apart. Amen? I'm here to tell you, people are the same way. When I read that years and years ago when God called me to preach and I decided to enter the ministry, I read that thing and He said, He knows the sheep. Well, if I'm going to be an under-shepherd, I have got to make it my business to know the sheep. Now, that doesn't mean I have to know you individually. I know the species. I've made it my lifelong mission to learn what it is that makes people tick. How, as a group, as a species, how we think, how we react, how we respond, what motivates us, what angers us, what will inspire us, what embarrasses us. I've spent 36 years of my life, God is my witness, watching people every day of my life. We'll be out someplace and my wife will say, "What are you watching? What are you looking at?" I say, "I'm looking at that couple right back there." We were at dinner today and Kristen was sitting across from me, and after a couple of minutes she said, "Pa, what are you looking at?" I said, "I'm watching them two little boys right back there." They were funny too. But you learn all kind of stuff by watching people and listening to what they say, what they're interested in, what they like, what they don't like. And it's my job to know the sheep. I cannot be a good shepherd if I don't know what it is that makes the species tick. Now, you may have an individual problem or a personal situation that's different than the rest of the flock. But essentially, you're a sheep and you're just like everybody else. And a good shepherd will learn the sheep. Amen? Now, Jesus is the good shepherd because He gave His life, because He knows the sheep, because He seeks out the lost sheep, the straying sheep. One of the most comforting stories, One of the most comforting stories in the New Testament is the story about the fellow who's got 100 little sheep and one goes astray. 99 are safely in the fold. And so the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out into the mountain to seek for that lost sheep. And he searches till he finds it. Now, I've seen them pictures. You know, they pick that little sheep up and they put it across their head and they take its two feet, and they carry that little sheep on his shoulders. The sheep doesn't find his way back. The sheep doesn't work his way back. The shepherd brings him back. And when you and I get in trouble, that's what our shepherd does. You say, "How does he do that?" Oh man, he does that kind of, all kind of ways. Sometimes God puts things in your life that are almost overwhelming. He lets situations arise, trials come, that you would never have wanted in a million years. But God uses those things to put pressure on you here and put pressure on you there. And what's He doing? He's making you walk to a certain point. He's bringing you back where you ought to be. He's bringing you back to the flock. I'm glad my shepherd looks for the straying sheep. Amen? That's my job to do that here, locally. When we see people drifting away, when we see them getting cold, when they quit showing up for church on a regular basis, when we see them adopting things in their life that's going to hurt them or that could hurt the church, then it's our job to go and, by the grace of God, bring them back. Bring them back to the church house. Bring them back to sanity. Bring them from wherever they come. Amen? A good shepherd does that. And let me tell you something. That's not always pleasant. You know, the shepherd had to leave the 99 and go out into the night up on the rocky, craggy mountains and search for that sheep. And that sheep is dirty and nasty. He smells. And he's probably bleating and carrying on. He's alone and he's afraid. And the shepherd's got to pick him up and bring him back, even though he's dirty and he resists it and he objects to it. Shepherd got to pick him up and bring him back anyway. Amen. And sometimes in the ministry, we have to deal with people that are unpleasant. We have to deal with situations that we just assume never, not only, we don't want to know about them, we certainly don't want to have anything to do with them. But it's our lot in life. That's our job. Some years ago, I had a lady in our church came to me and said, "Preacher, I want you to go see this fella. I want you to visit with him. He's not saved." I said, "Okay. Give me his name and his address. I'll go see him." And she gave me his name and his address. And she said, "And by the way, this fella is dying with AIDS. He was promiscuous homosexual, and he was going to the things on the interstate, the hospitality houses on the interstate, and meeting men. What do you call them? Rest areas. And meeting men. And this man had a relationship with his daughter. And this man had a relationship with his son. I was about to throw up. I can't imagine anything any more disgusting than that. I cannot. She wants me to go visit him. Let me tell you the honest truth. I didn't want to. I thought, let him die and go to hell. I don't care. That was my absolute first instinct. That was my humanity. That was Adam. I thought, let him die and go to hell. I don't care. And the Holy Spirit said, "You're the under shepherd." I said, "Okay." And I had to go visit that fella and sit in his house and talk to him and try and witness to him and present Jesus Christ to that fella. I visited with him 3 times. That's the only person I ever went to visit. I never shook his hand. "Got AIDS. I'm sorry. I'm just going just so far, you understand, don't you?" I went. I sat on the edge of his chair. I was polite. I was cordial. I prayed. I tried to have the power of God. And I tried to be as firm and direct as I could. And I presented that fellow with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he did not get saved. But I went to see him 3 times. I did all I knew how to do. I told him all I knew. And I didn't want to be there one split second. That guy's done everything that I preach against. He'd done everything I abhor. He'd done everything that was as ungodly. You just can't be any more wicked than that. His son, his daughter, and other men. I mean, it would have been easier to talk to a murderer. I wouldn't have felt near as dirty and unclean when I left. Matter of fact, I've been in prisons and talked to murderers and didn't feel near as dirty. So why'd you go? That's what the shepherd does. That's what the shepherd does. And if you come with somebody and say, "Preacher, we need to go visit so-and-so," I'll go. We had a couple in our church that Brother Mark Kriegshauser and Sister Sue and I were on visitation one night and led this man and his wife both to the Lord. And they came to our church for about 5 years. And then they got mad about something, and I don't know what it was to this day. Probably something my wife said. And they left the church. And every time we'd see them after that, they were openly antagonistic. I mean, they were just downright rude to us. And I never figured out what it was they got upset about. But they left, and then after they'd been gone 4 or 5 years, Hadn't seen them, hadn't talked to them. It's like they just disappeared. I get a phone call one night, about 10:30. I was in bed. And it was this guy calling for his wife. Was it his mother or her mother? His mother was dying. And his mother wanted me to come and talk to her before she died. So I get up out of my bed, I got dressed, I drove way all the way over there, get there about 11:30, and I go in, and this guy that called me opened the door, turned around, and walked off, wouldn't even speak. I went in and talked to his mother and listened to her testimony and listened to all that she had to say, the things she wanted to get off her heart, and this, that, and the other. Had prayer with her and went back home. This man, nor his wife, neither one of them spoke to me or my wife the whole time over there. 2 days later, the old lady died. They called and wanted me to preach her funeral. I went and preached her funeral. They never spoke. Ain't people a hoot? So would you do it again? Oh, yeah. That's my job. And by God's grace, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be a good shepherd. That doesn't mean you always like it. It doesn't mean that it's always easy. But you have to do it anyway. Amen? And those are the 3 points there. We're ready to go home. Why do the sheep need a shepherd? What the shepherd does for the sheep. And why Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. He takes care of His sheep. Even when we get ourselves all messed up and we're dirty and defiled and unclean, and it just breaks His heart and makes Him nauseous, He does it anyway. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy. Pray, oh God, that You would help us to be a good shepherd. Help us to shepherd